Good morning. Welcome to Monday Monologues. My name is Stephen Heemstra. Today is Monday, July 20th, 2020. This morning I will talk about living into our call. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Eternal God, we praise you for the beauty of the earth, the freshness of the wind, the crispness of the sea, and the warmth of dry earth. You have created heaven and earth for your glory and our benefit. Thank you. We confess that too often we say one thing and do another. Save us from our own hypocrisy. We confess that too often we have overlooked the needs of our neighbors and preached about their shortcomings. Convert our hearts to your truth that we might display your grace. We confess that too often we've acted too quickly out of prejudice and veiled your mercy. Grant us gracious hearts and open minds. We confess that too often we have focused on ourselves and sheltered ourselves from others. Teach us hospitality. We confess that too often we have resisted change out of stubbornness and neglected the needs of our own youth. Give us eyes that see and ears that hear. We confess that too often we have judged too quickly and judged imprudently. Grant us the mind of Christ. Forgive us our many sins. Guide us in making recompense. Heal the wounds that separate us from one another and restore us to your kingdom. Through the power of your Holy Spirit and in Jesus' precious name. Amen. In Psalm 24, 1-4, we read, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those that dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully." Sometimes decreasing tension with a holy God means increasing our tension with the world. In David Kenneman and Gabby Leon's recent book, Unchristian, the 6 most common points of tension between Christians and non-Christians were: Number 1, hypocritical, we say one thing and do another. Number 2, Christians are too focused on getting converts. Number 3, homophobic, Christians are bigoted and show disdain for gays and lesbians. Number 4, sheltered, Christians are old-fashioned, boring, and out of touch with reality. Number 5, too political, Christians promote and represent politically conservative interests and issues. Number 6, judgmental, people doubt that we really love people as we say we do. Non-Christian doubts about Christian holiness lie behind each of these criticisms. For example, Christians who act like everyone else, especially in matters of sexuality, are seen as hypocritical, not holy. By contrast, Christians who pursue holiness may make some others feel uncomfortably judged, eliciting unfair criticism and well-earned attention. When holiness issues are raised in the church, discussion is often cut off with the question, "Where is the grace in your worldview?" In view here is the presumed tension between grace and law in the Gospel of John, where we read in John 1, 16 and 17, "From his fullness we have received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." Grace and law appear to oppose one another here, but this interpretation is misleading for 2 reasons. The first reason is that grace and truth are divine attributes revealed to Moses immediately after the giving of the law. If law and grace appear together from the beginning, how could they be in conflict? It is more helpful to interpret law and grace as complementary because the giving of the law was itself an act of divine grace, in that the grace revealed God's will for daily living. Consequently, Christ's atoning sacrifice was not God's first act of grace. The second reason is that grace and truth, law is a kind of prescriptive truth, go together in personal transformation. According to Calvin, because the law is concrete, it is useful for educating in righteousness, for law enforcement, and for outlining how to be holy every day. Everyone loves to receive grace, but not everyone wants to hear about it, because it often requires corrective action. The complementary nature of law and grace is never more obvious than in the words of Jesus. In Matthew 5:17, we read, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." attempts to abrogate the law of Moses in favor of grace often arise because the law divides into two parts, the holiness code and the ceremonial law. This distinction rose historically because the temple in Jerusalem was destroyed by the Romans in AD 70, making it impossible to perform the ceremonial laws. However, the destruction of the temple had no such effect on the holiness code, whose prohibitions against sexual immorality were never abolished or abrogated, as confirmed in the Council of Jerusalem in AD 50. The holiness code is not obsolete. Consider the cleanup of New York City that occurred in the 1980s. Two criminologists, James Wilson and George Kelling, started the cleanup with what they called the broken windows theory. They argued, crime is inevitable because of disorder. If a window is broken and left unrepaired, people walking by will conclude that no one cares and no one is in charge. Soon more windows will be broken and a sense of anarchy will spread from the building to the street it faces, sending the signal that anything goes. The idea here is that crime is contagious. So New York City waged a war on broken windows and graffiti in the neighborhoods and subway. Minor infractions of law were not tolerated, and crime throughout the city began to fall precipitously, to everyone's surprise. The broken windows theory is to cities what the holiness code is to individuals. King Solomon famously wrote of the little sins in his Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 15. Catch the foxes for us. The little foxes will spoil the vineyards, for our vineyards are in blossom. The point here is that little things matter. They form and reflect your attitudes. Our conduct matters. Our conduct matters to our families for whom we model Christ and express our deepest commitments. It matters to our neighbors for whom we witness and work for peace. It matters to God who gave Moses the law, in whom we put our faith, and on whom we depend for our salvation. Our conduct matters. Well, that's all for today. Thanks for listening. God bless. Bye-bye.